around the year. Well, that's my fault. Around the year 200 AD, Tertullian, a theologian from North Africa, wrote an apologetic work titled The Apology. He wrote it to the rulers of the Roman Empire in order to defend both Christians and the Christian faith. Now, at the time that Tertullian wrote, persecution and mistreatment of Christians was widespread, and some of the justification for this mistreatment were false rumors that had been spread about Christians. As one author put it, at the time the apology was written, it was said that Christians killed and ate children, practice incest, utilize pimps, and practice wicked deeds in secret. Well, Tertullian wrote in part to combat these false rumors. He knew it was not these false rumors of misconduct that distinguished Christians from their fellow Romans. It was something else. This is what he wrote in the apology. It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See how they love one another, they say, for they themselves, the ordinary Romans, are animated by mutual hatred. How they, the Christians, are ready even to die for one another, they say, for they themselves will sooner put to death. Well, a couple of hundred years later, the Roman emperor, Julian the Apostate, who was no fan of Christians, as you might have guessed from his name, well, he complained about the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, and he lamented that the Christian faith has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. Brothers and sisters, what do we learn from this history? Well, one, love is to be the distinguishing mark of Christians. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Second, this love does not always win the world's favor. Yes, love did help spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, and yet Christians were persecuted despite their love in Tertullian's day. And the Emperor Julian had no love for Christians, even as he recognized their love. Oh my, why might this be? I think we find the answer in our text for today, so please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. Now, like both Jesus and Tertullian, John makes it clear that love is the distinguishing mark of Christians. But he also tells us not to be surprised if the world hates us. The world hated Jesus, despite his great love. So we should not be surprised that it sometimes hates us if we follow his example of love. But we also find that our assurance is not to be in the world's love of us. That is not our assurance as Christians. Instead, it is in God's love for us. So please follow along as I begin reading in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his command remains in him, and he in him. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and give you praise for the Spirit that you have given us if we are yours. Father, may that Spirit be active in the preaching of your word. May your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we behold wondrous things from your word today, wondrous things about your love, and Father, wondrous things about what life with you is like. Well, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have 3 points to help us consider this text for this morning. You can find these 3 points in your bulletin. The first, do not hate, but prepare to be hated. We'll see that in verses 11 through 13. Second, walk in the love of Jesus. We'll see that in verses 14 through 18. And then third and finally, rest in the love of God. We'll find that in verses 19 through 24. But first, do not hate, but prepare to be hated. Now, in our world, I think love is largely seen as something that is optional. We can choose to either give our love or withhold our love based on how we feel. Many believe that love is only something to be bestowed or given to those who are deserving. Oh, this is not the picture of Christian love that we find in our verses. Verse 11, we should love one another. Verse 23, love one another as he commanded us. Beloved, love is not an optional part of the Christian life. It is a requirement. It is a command from the Lord. And this command is foundational to the Christian life. John writes that this is the message you have heard from the beginning, from the very beginning of your Christian life. Jesus says, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What's love got to do with the Christian life? Everything. Well, we see in these verses that the first priority for the Christian's love is to the family of God. Now, Christians are called to love all people, even their enemies. But first and foremost, Christians are to love one another, particularly those that they share fellowship with in a local church. Friends, the reality is that if you cannot love the family of God, you will never love your enemies. But before John points you to the way of love in this passage, he warns you away from the way of hate. Now, as you probably noticed as we were reading, throughout this passage, John contrasts love and hatred. He holds up Cain as the epitome of hatred and Jesus as the model of love. Now, why does John use Cain as the prime example of hatred? I think for a couple reasons. One, Cain's murder of his brother Abel was the first act of hatred we have in the Bible, the first example of relational conflict brought on by mankind's sin, brought on by the fall. Second, Cain murdered his very own brother. Who are we to primarily love as Christians? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Cain's murder of Abel provides a stark contrast to Christian love. Now, John writes that Cain was of the evil one. He was of the devil. If you remember back to our sermon passage from last week, this is how it closed in 1 John 3:10. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Well, friends, whether or not you love, it shows who you belong to. In John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. By tempting Adam and Eve into sin, by leading them into sin, well, Satan led the whole human race into death. And not only that, Satan is behind all relational conflict in the world. Now, brothers and sisters, this does not mean that you simply get to blame Satan for your sin, that you're off the hook. No, the Bible teaches that you are fully responsible for the way that you treat others. And yet, at the same time, it is also true that Satan is behind all war, all murder, all strife. Therefore, all who follow him into a lifestyle of hatred or murder show that they are not of God. They are of him instead. At the end of verse 12, John tells us the reason that Cain murdered Abel. He says that Cain murdered Abel because his deeds were evil, Cain's deeds were evil, and his brother's, Abel's, were righteous. And now, the Bible does not tell us exactly why God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. But we do read in Hebrews 11:4, as Brother Jocelyn told us earlier in our prayer service, that by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. I think we might get a clue about what that means from Genesis chapter 4 that we read earlier. The text says that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, while Cain just brought some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock in faith, trusting that God would provide more. He made it a priority to bring an offering to God. He brought his best. In contrast, we're not sure, but it seems that Cain did not necessarily bring the first fruits of the land. He didn't necessarily bring the best. He just brought some of what the land produced. It was clearly, from Hebrews 11, not an offering brought in faith. It was an offering brought in reluctant duty instead. Remember, the Lord does not just look at outward appearances. The Lord looks at the heart. Well, friends, have you ever shown up to a party where everyone but you brought food or a gift? Well, if you haven't, just put yourself in that situation for a minute. It would probably make you feel a bit uncomfortable, wouldn't it? You would be kind of afraid that you looked bad. Maybe you would even get angry that nobody told you you were supposed to bring food or a gift. Well, this was Cain. Abel's offering, brought in faith, exposed Cain's inadequate offering. Abel's righteousness, well, it shone a spotlight on Cain's sin. Abel's love for God shone a spotlight on Cain's hatred of God. Cain hated that spotlight. In his pride, he despised Abel. He despised Abel's righteousness. Now, Abel had done nothing to Cain, at least nothing the Bible tells us about. Cain simply hated the fact that Abel's righteousness shone a spotlight on his own sin. Friends, this is the same reason that people hated Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. Now, friends, Jesus never did anything wrong. He only ever perfectly loved others. And yet people hated him so much that they murdered him too. Why? It's because the holiness of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the glory and the goodness of Jesus shone a light on their sin. Oh, brothers and sisters, this hatred of Jesus, this hatred of the light also explains why the world often hates Christians too. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you," speaking to his disciples, "understand that it hated me before it hated you." Or as John puts it in our verses in verse 13, Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Beloved, this explains why Christian love sometimes repels people instead of attracts. Now, it is true that people generally respond well when you love them individually, when you show love to them personally. That's not always true, but I think generally that is true. But that does not mean they are attracted to examples of love and goodness and righteousness they see on display in others. Friends, the husband who mistreats his wife, well, he may hate those husbands he sees loving their wives well. Why? Because it exposes his sin. The lazy worker often hates her diligent and faithful co-worker because she looks bad in comparison. Oh, beloved, the righteousness and love of Christians shines a light on the evil of this world. It shines a light on sin. The world's lack of love is exposed when compared to the light of Christian love. This is what Emperor Julian was complaining about. The love of Christians put the love or the lack of love of ordinary Romans to shame. You know, people are often willing to tolerate Christians to a point. They are okay as long as Christians keep their faith and morality to themselves. But they recoil whenever the message of the gospel or Christian morality begins to expose their own deeds as wicked. Friends, this is why the modern idea of love, the modern conception of love, is simply unconditional acceptance and tolerance. The world has no desire for an objective standard of love. The world has no desire for a true love which is willing to correct and rebuke. It is only interested in unconditional affirmation. Brothers and sisters, this love of darkness and hatred of light characterizes both the world, but it also characterizes our sinful flesh. And I think it usually expresses itself in one of two ways in our lives. It expresses itself, this love of darkness and hatred of light expresses itself in one or two ways. Friends, the truth is, well, one, it expresses itself in a desire to get people to join us in our sin. And second, it expresses itself in a desire to hide from anything that might expose our sin. Friends, the truth is that sin loves company. Because people hate the light, they try to get people to join them in the darkness. They mock others for living a righteous life. They make fun of them for being too innocent or too pure, for rejecting the ways of this world. I think this is especially common among teenagers. They so often mock their classmates who seek to refrain from evil and do what is good. Why do they do this? Because if they can get others to join them in their sin, they do not feel exposed. It's actually their own fear and insecurity that leads them to do this. Friends, Cain would not have murdered Abel had both of their offerings been rejected. Sadly, even in the church, some people mock or criticize other Christians for taking their faith too seriously. Why? Because the strong faith of others exposes their weak faith. A sin loves company. But the other strategy is to simply hide from anything that might expose your sin. I think this is probably the most common strategy among Christians. Now, as a pastor, I have learned that one of the biggest warning signs of a problem in someone's spiritual life is that they stop coming to church. Not only is that a sin in and of itself, but it is so often a symptom of something else going on. Now, people often stay away from church when they have begun to indulge in sin or when they're not doing well spiritually. Why is that? Because they don't want their friends or their fellow church members to ask them questions that might expose what is really going on. They don't want to hear God's word because they know it will convict their hearts. This is the same reason they so often stop reading God's word on their own. They neglect it because they know that it will confront them and it will convict them. it will not leave their sin in the darkness. But friends, these are not true solutions. These are simply to go the way of Cain. The only true solution is to bring your sin into the light and to run to the cross in repentance and faith. This is the only way to find true freedom from guilt and shame. It is to come to the love of Christ, and it is to walk in the love of Christ. Well, friends, that brings us to the second point of the sermon. Walk in the love of Jesus. Look again at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Brothers and sisters, love is the distinguishing mark of genuine believers. It is the clear evidence that someone has passed from death to life. Now, all people inherited the sinful nature of their first father, Adam. We were all born loving ourselves and hating others. No one has to teach the young child to mistreat others. It comes very naturally. Therefore, selfless and sacrificial love is the mark of one who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It is actually perhaps the clearest sign that your sinful nature has been put to death and that you have been made new. Now, I think one of our temptations when we hear the story of Cain is to think, I am definitely not like Cain. I have never killed anyone, so I must be good. But notice what John writes in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And John is simply echoing the teachings of Jesus that we find in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. Now, Jesus equates anger and insulting words spoken in anger with murder. John equates hatred with murder. But why is that? It is because the sin of the heart is the same. The same anger that would lead you to lash out with insulting words is the same anger that would lead you to murder. Now, this does not mean storing up angry thoughts or speaking angry words are as serious of sins as murder. They are not, at least in an earthly perspective. Nevertheless, angry thoughts and insulting words are just as much of a violation of God's law as murder. Friends, it is just as much of a violation of the laws of the UAE to speed as it is to steal. One is just more serious of a violation. In the same way, it is just as much of a violation of God's law to call someone an idiot as it is to kill them. One just happens to be more serious. But both sins are fully deserving of the judgment of God. So friends, the words of John, the words of Jesus, the example of Cain, well, they should lead you to examine your own heart. Are you storing up bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy against someone else? If so, repent. Bring that sin to the light. My friends, notice in verse 15 that John writes, no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Therefore, no one who hates has eternal life residing in him, because everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. But friends, this is why you need Jesus. This right here is why you need Jesus. Verse 16, this is how we have come to know love. He, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Friends, it is only through Jesus that we can know and experience the love of God. It is only through Jesus that we can be freed from our anger and our hatred in order to truly love others. Jesus laid down his very life to redeem us from all of our hate, all of our anger, all of our insulting words, to bring us out of darkness, to bring us from death to life. Jesus laid down his life for this. Out of his great love for us, Jesus gave up the glory of heaven and he came to earth. He took on human flesh. And while he was on this earth, he lived a life of perfect love towards God and others, never once giving into the temptation towards sinful anger, even though he was mocked, he was beaten, and he was unjustly murdered. Friends, Jesus willingly, lovingly, and sacrificially gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, for all of your anger, for all of your hatred, for all of your insulting words. He died so that you could be forgiven. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, so all who believe in him can receive the gift of eternal life. Now, friends, that is love. That is the greatest example of love that the world has ever known. Friends, when John writes that no murderer has eternal life residing in him, he does not mean that forgiveness is unavailable to the one who murders. If so, there would have been no hope for King David. There would have been no hope for the Apostle Paul. There would be no hope for you because everyone who hates is a murderer. Instead, because of God's great love, those who have murdered, those who have insulted, those who have stored up angry or hateful thoughts in their heart, they can all find forgiveness at the cross. So friends, if you have never come to the light of Christ, I invite you to do that today. Come find forgiveness and peace. Bring your sin to the light. Come and walk in the love of Jesus. I'd be happy to talk to you more about that at the end of the service if you have any questions. But friends, the bottom line is that Jesus is the only way to love. It is only through Jesus' loving sacrifice that we can come to know love. And Jesus also shows us the way to love. He is our example to follow. He shows us how to love. Look again at verses 16 through 18. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Well, friends, we see two things about true love or Christian love in those verses. The first, true love is self-sacrificial. Jesus laid down his life for us. So a love that is modeled on the love of Jesus is not a self-focused love. Instead, it is a self-giving love. Despite the message of the world that you must love yourself first, the call of Christ is to prioritize others instead, to lay down your own life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Love is self-sacrificial, but true love also leads to action. True self-sacrifice is expressed in action. Now, friends, you will likely not actually have to lay down your physical life in service to others, like Jesus did on the cross. Most likely, you will not be called to die in the service of another. But true love is expressed in smaller sacrifices too. Things like money and food and time. This is what we see in verses 17 and 18. And this is where true love is really put to the test. A theologian, G.P. Lewis, puts it this way. It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity in general than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. In other words, it is far easier to say that we love people than to actually love someone when a particular need or opportunity to love is presented. Now, friends, I do not think these verses mean that you have to meet every single need you ever come across. That would be impossible. However, it is very clear that your first instinct as a Christian should be to give and to sacrifice, not to find an excuse to withhold your help. Well, John's phrasing in verse 17 is interesting. He says that to withhold the world's goods from a fellow believer in need is to withhold compassion from him. Now, I think we most often think of compassion as a feeling. But John writes that true compassion is visible. It's expressed in action. Beloved, true love is more than a feeling. True love is a commitment. That's the same. That's true in marriage. Husbands and wives commit to one another. But it's the same thing between brothers and sisters in Christ. True love is a commitment to give of what God has given you for the good of others. This is why God has given you what he has. It's not simply for your own comfort and pleasure. It's so that you would use it for his glory and for the good of others. Is this not what Jesus did for you? He laid down his life for you. So if you are not even willing to give much lesser things like money or clothing or shelter or time or physical labor to help others, how can you say that God's love resides in you? And brothers and sisters, from the earliest days, the history of Christianity is filled with examples of these types of love. This is something that the Emperor Julian testified to. Today, there are tens of thousands of Christian orphanages and hospitals throughout the world built to show the love of Christ. It is actually through the establishment of a Christian hospital in Aline in the year 1960 that evangelical Christianity came to have an established presence here in the UAE. The same is true of Fujairah. In 1967, a pair of female nurses who loved Jesus established a maternity hospital here to show the love of Christ to the people of this emirate. Praise God for those examples of love. More recently, I remember John and Rachel reporting church how your love and service to them after their home flooded served as a visible testimony of Christian love to their neighbors. Love is to be the distinguishing mark of Christians. So brothers and sisters, how are you doing in laying down your life for one another? Husbands, God commands you in Ephesians 5:25 to love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He calls you to lay down your life. How are you doing in this? Do you help your wife with the household chores even when you're tired? Do you play an active role in parenting your children? Do you lead your family to study God's word and family devotions? Do you encourage your wife? Wives and mothers, much of the calling God has given you is to lay down your life for your family, perhaps even to sacrifice some of your dreams and ambitions to support your husband and invest in your children. But it is a noble calling to lay down your life in that work. Church, how can you lay down your life to serve your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Perhaps one way is to be faithful to give to the benevolence offering that we take up each month to help those who are in need. But church, also consider how you can carve out time in your own schedule to disciple another believer, to read the Bible together, to pray, to encourage one another in the faith. Do not think of your time as your own. It belongs to the Lord. Do not think of your time, all your free time, it just means that you deserve to get to spend it out any time that you have outside of work in leisure. Lay down your life to see others built up in the faith. And church, also ask how you can lay down your lives to serve your neighbors. How can you tangibly display the love of Christ to those who do not know him? Well, the great reformer Martin Luther once said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." But friends, Jesus is worth it all. And that brings us to the third and final point of the sermon. Rest in the love of God. Now remember, John's overarching purpose in writing this letter is to provide Christians with assurance of their salvation. Christians with an assurance of God's love for them. So what does John say in verse 19? He writes that one of the ways that we reassure our hearts before God is if we truly love others with the self-sacrificial love of Christ. One of the greatest blessings of walking in the love of Jesus is that we reassure our hearts before him. Brothers and sisters, we have a role to play in our own assurance. But as we see in verse 20, God plays a role in our assurance as well, and he plays a much greater role. I'm going to read verse 20 from the ESV translation because I think it better captures John's message. This is how verse 20 reads in that translation. "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Church, the truth is that we will never perfectly love others on this side of heaven. As we thought about the self-sacrificial nature of Christians' love, of a Christian love a moment ago, I imagine that at least some of you thought of times that you have failed to love and sacrifice for others as you should, or times when you only helped others reluctantly with a bad attitude. I know that I thought about some of those times as I was preparing the sermon. Well, friends, what happens when you fail to love as you should? Or you think back to times that you were selfish instead of selfless? Well, you may be filled with guilt and shame. Maybe you even wonder, do I truly know God? Your heart convicts you and your heart condemns you. But what does John say? John says God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Beloved, God knows all of your sin. He knows all the wicked thoughts of your mind, all of the sinful attitudes of your heart. He knows all of your hatred. But that is not all that God knows. He knows all the atoning work of Jesus who died to pay for your sin. God knows your sin, but if you are his, he has chosen to forgive you anyway, at the cost of his very own son. My friends, God is greater than your heart. And what does that mean? I think we sang about it just a few minutes ago. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. His mercy, his forgiveness, his grace is greater than your condemning heart. So if you are a Christian and you feel the stab of a guilty conscience, when your heart does condemn you, when you're weighed down with guilt, well, what should you do? Well, you should repent. But you should also remind yourself of the wonderful declaration of Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why? How could there be no condemnation for us sinners who hate, who hide our sin, who love the darkness? It's because Jesus took it for you. And so, brothers and sisters, when you are consumed with guilt, when your heart condemns you, these are the truths that you must think on. God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Friends, assurance is ultimately his gracious gift. True assurance of salvation, it rests on the promises of God. It rests on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Friends, the ultimate assurance of God's love for you is that he sent his son to die for you. And brothers and sisters, God has graciously given you his spirit to remind you of these things. He has given you His Spirit to keep you in these truths. Church, true assurance is a gift of God because it is a ministry of the Spirit. We see this in verse 24. The way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. The Spirit inwardly assures those who are children of God of God's love for them. God is greater than your heart. Well, brothers and sisters, assurance of salvation is a wonderful gift of God. This is why John labored so diligently in this letter to give his readers and to give you assurance. Just notice the blessing of assurance that we find in verses 21 and 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His command and do what is pleasing in His sight. A true assurance, an uncondemning heart, it leads us to boldly approach God in prayer. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Oh, beloved, it is assurance of our standing in Christ that gives us the confidence to approach God in prayer. And we can approach boldly, believing that He will hear our prayers and that He will answer our prayers. Professor David Allen helpfully summarizes John's teaching on prayer in these verses this way. He writes, John is not teaching that we somehow earn the right to have our prayers answered by means of loving fellow believers. On the contrary, loving fellow believers in obedience to God's command shows we are in the will of God, and thus in a place where God can and will answer our prayers. Missionary and theologian E. Stanley Jones says it like this: if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the Word of God. Friends, if your prayers are self-centered or self-seeking, I do not think you should have confidence that God will answer. Why? Because you are not praying from a heart of love or with the aim to love. How is it in keeping with God's will that we love others sacrificially if all you pray for is your own material gain, your own wealth, your own healing, your own blessing, your own comfort? Pastor John Piper writes, prayer is the power to love. Therefore, if we do not aim to love, we pray in vain. Church, the bottom line is that your relationship with God, your prayer life, it cannot be separated from your relationship with one another. In fact, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It seems that a husband's failure to love his wife, a husband's failure to lay down his life for his wife, will hinder his prayers. How exactly? I'm not sure, but I don't think you want to find yourself there. Friends, your relationship with others cannot be separated from your relationship with God. The Church, John's message is that we must remain in God in order to have confidence before Him in prayer. How do we remain in Him? Verses 23 and 24. It is by keeping His commands. The command, first, to believe in the name of Jesus. In other words, to have faith. Now notice John does not say that you have to have great faith to have your prayers answered. You must have true faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed will do. And second, to keep the command to love others. These things show that you're truly a child of God. And beloved, God is a good father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And again, the Holy Spirit has a central role to play in all of this. It is the Spirit who produces faith in us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, again, as we see in verse 24, the way we know we remain in him is by his Spirit. The Spirit who gives us faith and the Spirit who produces love in us. Beloved, Christian assurance is the gracious gift of God because love is the gracious gift of God. The Father loved us first by sending his Son. Jesus loved us by laying down his life for us and by giving us an example to walk in. It is the Spirit who grants us the faith to believe, who pours the love of God into our hearts, and who produces love within us. Our beloved, God has commanded us to love one another, but he has shown us the way to do this, and he has also given us the ability to do this. And he even now promises to provide you with assurance and the strength to do what is pleasing in his sight. The strength to love, if you will turn to him in prayer. So brothers and sisters, remain in him. Rest in the love of God. Let's pray.